Oh, hello everyone. It's going to be great today. I don't know. If the Lord wills, this will be great. I think it's a very interesting place we are. We're in 1 Corinthians, and we've been going through so many things. I will not recap everything today, but we're going through so many things. And last week it started, it was like he's really coming to the core of everything he wants to share with them. I shared a view of first importance. I did these things, and he's in. That's where we are at. Before I get too excited, if you would like the sermon notes, you can scan. And there's on the first two pages there's English, and then the following two pages there's a translation into Ukrainian. Yes. So we've been in Corinthians quite a while, so I'm just gonna. And everybody's been seeing the slide, so we're just gonna skip all that and go to the reading. And as I was saying, this comes after Easter, but he's going to continue to talk about the resurrection, and he's anticipating already that there's going to be some questions when he says this. And from last week, he had to encounter the issue that there was people there that did not believe in the resurrection. And so he shared with them that then their faith was in vain, and if they had only trusted in Jesus, they were still in their sins, because Jesus came to die for sin. And if they had trusted in Christ only in this life, they were most to be pitied, and they had nothing. And so he said, but Christ is risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, and therefore your faith is real. And Christ has in his life and his death defeated sin and Satan death. And in his resurrection, he has given us his righteousness. And so that's the really good news from last time. And today he's going to get more into what's the mechanics. He is foreseeing that they will have questions. This is also a little bit of, I'll just say now, Jesus also stands in this predicament when he confronts, or the Sadducees confronts him, and what he has to say for them is that, isn't it because you know neither the scriptures or the power of God that you say that there's no resurrection? And he says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Paul is already anticipating that when he writes this about the resurrection to the skeptics, they will have questions. Now he's going to, this is my opinion, I'm already picturing, but I haven't read the text yet, but he somehow does something that is really amazing apologetically, but also teaching wise. He turns in a skeptical question into a glorious explanation of the hope we have in the resurrection. It's like, especially in the end, it's like he's praising God for all he's done through Christ's resurrections, and what we have to look forward to in the resurrection of our bodies. And so I hope you will enjoy it as much as I have. If not, then I had to enjoy myself. I hope you enjoy the Lord's the word as well. But let's start by reading the text. And today we'll read chapter 15, 35 through 59. Yes. So Paul writes, but some will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body, that is but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen. And each kind of seed its own body. Not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans and another one for animals, and another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly one is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There's a glory of the sun, and there's a glory of the moon, and there's a glory of the stars, for the stars differ from the stars in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable, what is raised in imperishable. Is it sown? It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. And it is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not that the spiritual that is first, but the natural. And then the spiritual. The first man was from earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. He was the man of dust, so also those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the imperishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but shall be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this body, mortal body, must put on the immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where's your sting? Or death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord. As I said, the last 2 weeks, Paul has really been focusing in on the essentials, and they had some questions about the essentials. They were not sure, all of them, that the resurrection was real, or maybe it was half real, and maybe there's like maybe he rose spiritually, not bodily, and all these things. They have questions, and Paul addresses their questions. And he continued to do that, and also what last week of how important this is. Last week, also, Paul objected furiously and said, there's no way I would live my life this way if I did not believe that the resurrection is real. It's like, why would I be fighting beasts? Why would I be in danger every hour? I protest. How can you even come up with this? There's no way we would risk our lives and pour out our lives in this physical body if there was not a resurrection. And so today, as he's anticipating this question, he will go on to explain. I think maybe he doesn't seem too patient as the first time when he calls them foolish. But I think it's a little bit in line with also what Jesus does. Is you have chosen to deny what the scripture says about the resurrection. So foolish or ignorant is how you're acting. So then what? Then Paul starts this, Paul does what Jesus does often. He takes normal agricultural things and things in nature to try to explain this concept of the resurrection. I grew up in the suburbs. I have never planted anything. I wasn't told to plant in school or Sunday school. So I have very little practical knowledge of this, only mostly theory. And so I don't know a lot about agriculture and planting things. But Paul goes in and he's trying to explain, okay, what's the mechanics? What's this going to look like? And he points to, well, you see, well, now we have springtime. Most things have been dead a long time. But you see, the flowers are coming up. Paul says, well, they're not planted as flowers. They're planted as some kind of seed. And they come up, and it's something. He just talks about grain. But grain is just planted by one seed, and it comes up as grain. He also says, well, in some sense, I cannot explain all of it to you because this is God, the Creator, choosing this. God is the one who chooses that this grain produces this. He says, but God gives it a body as he has chosen. Then he goes in and talks a little bit about a flesh. He talks about, well, you have observed, you guys, and also our audience have observed that the flesh we have is not the same as the ones animals and birds and fish have. So there's some form of thing that makes up us that's different from others. So he's also saying that as you look at these things, you know that there's a difference. God is the one who chose what those things look like. He will also, as he will say later, he will also choose what the resurrected bodies would look like. But then, as he had used the grain, the flesh, then he would say, there are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. Okay, so now Paul is getting a little more into it. Okay, we have an experience of what this body looks like, but there's also a heavenly one. And he talks about, there's a glory, and they look different. There's some glory about this one, and there's some glory about another one. And then he uses the planets and the sun and the moon to say, well, you know, when the sun shines on you, it's different than the reflection you get from the moon or the reflection you get from the stars, and each of the stars are actually different, all of them. Some people would say, can't you just explain it more normally? Well, I think he's trying to explain the best he can with observations from nature and observations that he has had spiritually. So he's using all these things to show or to actually engage with the question and say, okay, what does a resurrection body look like? And so he goes into the question there and says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. Okay, so we're listening in now. Okay, what? So are you going to tell me what it's going to look like? And so he says, the body that you have now will perish. That is our total experience. We see it each season in nature. Things grow and they perish. But we also see it in our lives with people who are older than us, maybe even younger, that the body is perishable. As soon as you're more than 25 years old, you've reached your peak and it's going down. And now you start getting injured in your sleep and lots of other things, or you have aches and pains in places you did not even know you had. It's a sign that our bodies are perishable. Now, I'm not saying anything that most of you don't know, and I don't think Paul is either. Now, we can get mad at it. I think I'm still in the process of learning that my body is perishable. But I can rail against it as much as I want. But that is a fact. So I can praise God for my perishable body. I can get mad and annoyed and be an angry old man who's mad at the world because my body's falling apart. Or understand that there's great hope. The body we have now, we know, is perishable. But the promise that Paul is giving now is that because of Christ's resurrection, we'll be raised imperishable. The resurrection body would not have aches, pains, and different things. It will not die. It will be an eternal body to last forever. The body we have now has all sorts of functions apparently that are dishonorable to some for something. The body we will get will be raised in glory. That what was sown in weakness and the weakness that we feel in our body will be raised in power. What was sown somehow naturally will be raised as a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. When it says spiritual, it does not mean not physical. It means supernatural, but it's physical. Sometimes in the English language, spiritual turns into being like just air and stuff, but this is not what it's meant here. This is a physical body, but it's supernatural. It's not just a natural body. So as they were asking questions about what the resurrection looked like, he pulls up a picture of what they already know about nature and about the body. And he shows them how a resurrection body is so different from the one they have now. Paul will then he had talked about that one week ago, 2 weeks ago, and he will point back to Adam again. He said last time was that in Adam we all sinned and died, and in Christ we can be made alive. And so he's writing this again and saying, we were all made alive by the man of dust. So I guess God breathed in life into Adam. That's how we were also made alive. But because of the new Adam, Christ Jesus, we can all become spiritually alive. And so he's just explaining the process of, okay, well, that had to happen first. That first Adam, and then the new Adam, the perfect man, came. And so as we bore the image of the man, Adam, whom also fell, as we were being restored anew, we will now bear the image of the man of heaven, the image of Christ, as we are in Christ. Then I've written here, Okay. Great. This all sounds amazing. I'm tired of this body. Give me a new one. When does this all happen? Paul would say, maybe also that's what the Corinthians would say. Okay. We believe this, but we see you live in a certain way. You're weak and all sorts of things. We have a body that could use some help. So when is this going to happen? How and when is this going to be? Paul makes a little stop before that, and he says, well, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Okay. So what does that mean? So there has to be a form of change. There has to be a change in us being something more or different than flesh and blood. And he also says, as we have just said, your perishable body, we cannot inherit the imperishable. So you cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and you cannot be imperishable, because at the moment you are perishable and you are flesh and blood. So there has to be something has to change with our bodies. Paul then, and this is where we see that Paul is anticipating Jesus to come back soon, because he includes that we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a blink of an eye. Okay, so perishable, flesh and blood, something has to happen because we cannot inherit the kingdom of God and we cannot become imperishable. So something has to happen. So Paul says at some point, not all of us shall die, but in a twinkling of an eye, something shall happen and we will be changed. And the question was, when? Is it like next Tuesday? Well, at the last trumpet, when that trumpet sounds, the dead will rise imperishable, and the ones alive will be changed in a moment. And then what was perishable will put on the imperishable. And this body who is going to die will now be undeadable or immortal. And when does that happen? That happens when the perishable will takes on imperishability and the mortal puts on immortality. And when does that happen? The day we are all looking forward to, when death is dead. And death will be no more. But when is that? Well, he says that in the next part. He says, and this is a verse that is often used in funeral services to give us great hope that there is a resurrection, that death is not the end, that death will die. Most funerals, it is still a hope and not a reality, because if it was a reality, there will be no sting of death. But in a funeral, there is a sting of death because a person has died. But as Paul is going, when will this happen at the end of the trumpet, when the perishable takes and becomes imperishable, then comes from Isaiah and Hosea, Isaiah the first line, and Hosea the next line, Isaiah 25, this victory cry over death. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death does not exist anymore. God has made an end to death. And then from Hosea, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Hosea 13:14. This proclamation that as we are suffering and having hardship in our mortal, perishable bodies, there's this great hope that death is not the end, because Christ has won over death, and at the last trumpet when he comes back, this is going to be a reality, that victory over death is complete. And in an explanation of why we die, Paul says, well, it's because of sin. The sin that we've committed against God, again, committed against one another, that sin is what leads to death. Actually, as I was reading Genesis 3, one point in time, I got a revelation. God, in his mercy, let us die that we did not have to be eternally full of sin. But in Christ Jesus, he shows us that there is resurrection, and that in the new bodies we can be changed, and that there's something totally different, that the bodies that was perishable will now be imperishable. The ones that was marred by sin will now be restored and be immortal. That we actually can have this victory because Christ has won the victory over death. That the sting of sin is the law. And then he breaks out in what I think is like a small praise song, maybe. He breaks out and says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus. He's saying like, well, we did not accomplish this, but Christ accomplished this. So therefore we have this hope that sin will be taken away, and that the law cannot accuse us because Christ has won over both of them. And so in Christ we have victory because he is our Lord and Christ, Jesus. I think it just he somehow crafts this message to these people and to us that maybe a skeptical question he answers, and it turns out to be where he praises God for how he works. He praises God that Jesus has won over death and sin, and he has fulfilled the law. And that not only has Christ done that, but we can have that victory in him. And we can be made new. The hope of the resurrection, that we become from perishable to imperishable, from weak to powerful, from earthly to spiritual with a body. And in great Paul fashion, he also continues and says and gives them this charge and says, and he again comes in and says, I love you. You are my beloved brothers. And he encourages them and says, because of this, because of the resurrection, now live a life that shows the resurrection. Live a life where Christ is the victor in your life. Live a life that shines to the world that this is not it. That Christ has actually won over death and sin and the law. And that there is great hope for this life and the one that's coming. That you can use your body now, your skills, your ability, your work, all those things to show the light of Christ to the people around you. Life is hard for lots of people. As Myers said, and I just remember so clearly what Lee said, that for life is very hard for many people because there's no light, there's no hope. Paul pours out the hope in Christ last time and this time that what we do with our bodies in this life, because of what Christ has done, can shine to other people that they can also obtain this victory in Christ and have hope in this life and for what is to come. Many people maybe don't have hope because they don't believe that they can get rid of all the things that are bad. They're always condemnation. I'm not good enough. All these things. But in Christ, this is different. People are like, well, I want to live forever. I don't want my body ever to decay. I'll only eat the inside of the apple peels and all those things. So then I will live forever. No, you will not do that. But there's a hope of a resurrection where this is more than that. A body that most people can't even imagine. A body with the ability to praise God and worship God for eternity. It also spoke to me both last time when he talks about how he lived his life, but also now when he gives them this charge. He's like, I love you. Be steadfast. Like, don't let people push you around. The culture around you, don't let them push you around. Don't let them say that the resurrection doesn't exist. Don't let them move what you believe about who God is. And always be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is an amazing, encouraging verse to everyone who has sometimes put their hands or put their head in their hands and gone like, why? Why do I battle? Why do I keep on going? Well, this is what Paul is saying. Because of Christ's victory, for all who believe in Jesus Christ, he says, it is never in vain what you do for Jesus. I had to preach this to myself many times, and I found it a very good time by God's providence, because it can be easy to be in the shower, in the bed, or in the toilet, and you look at the, I don't know about you, but looking into the ceiling and maybe like, does it really matter? Paul is clear. It does matter. Whatever we do in Christ does matter. Your labor is not in vain. It is not in vain. And I think as he's finishing this up, it's not like he's saying to them, hey, you got to do better, you work harder, do this in your own strength. No, he just said, this is to be done in Christ's strength. Because none of us won over death. None of us won over sin. None of us won over the law. So it's not that we just get better at doing push-ups or spiritual deals. It's that we actually are being transformed by this word. What does it mean, the resurrection, for us? Is it the same as Paul is saying, I will pour out my life doing my job unto God as the best as I can, being moved by the Holy Spirit to do and say things that people will see this good news? I'll use my time, my money, my relationships, my encouragements will be because of what Christ has done for me, that I may be able to share this with others, that they might be also be able to participate in this. Jesus broke the power of sin and will make an end to death, and he rose. And we who are in Christ will rise in his victory, in his power, imperishable, with a heritage, with a heavenly, heavenly, physical, spiritual body, we sang about joy. This, I think, may in us, by the Lord's power, create in us joy. That knowing God's face can shine upon us, and He is pleased because of what His Son has done. That God can bless us as He sees that Jesus has won the victory over sin, the law, and death. That all we who are bought in Him are now viewed as Him. That in us can lead us to have joy because of Christ's work. We have also had the blessing of receiving power from on high, that the Holy Spirit, as we believe, comes and lives in us. The very presence of God lives in us by the Holy Spirit. That we will know and feel and be able to do the work that God has set before us, even before the world began. Not our works, but His works. Not to be saved, but because we have been bought free. Not in our power, but in the power of Jesus, who won over sin and death and the law and sin. So just concluding, as you're sitting and you're listening to the resurrection, we just had Easter and Jesus rises. Yeah, but what about our resurrection? How powerful does that impact your daily life? Do you see that this is the victory? This is what is coming. This is the crown. This is the magnificent gift of what we have to be made new, to be forever with God. What does that do for us today and tomorrow? That there is, because of Christ's work, that there's something amazing, maybe even beyond our comprehension, and even the best way of God, Paul explaining these things of four different things. There is something coming for us that we have seen. It is also the day where I say, Hosea, one of them says, I will wipe every tear from you, because death will be no more. All the things that are hard and difficult in our lives will be different, because we will be right there in the presence of the Holy God. May the Lord help us and bless us to know how to put this into our whole beings as we live by His grace and His faith day by day. May He be blessed, and may you, may He be blessed and glorified. May this word be good for us. We ask that in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. You're Lord of heaven and earth, and I thank you for your plan. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for even revealing these words to us through Paul in this, and through Jesus as He's explaining them to the disciples and to us. Lord, I pray you would, in this moment and in this time and in this period going forward, we, by your grace and mercy, we will see the things that you have set us here to do. You reveal the way you want us to walk, what you want us to do. And I pray that we will see your face upon us shining as we can have joy in how you see us through Christ. And have the power to walk by your Spirit into the things that you have. Lord, I pray that we, as we can see, we can have imperishable eternal life with you in Christ's power and his victory. I pray it would motivate us to love you and to love the people around us and each other. To say, yes, this life is not easy. But you are with us. So we ask that you would use our hands and feet and our minds to encourage the people around us to see this also. Pray you be glorified and honored also as we ask that you would do this in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.